Hello, everybody, and happy Sunday. We're going to look at some passages of Scripture out of Acts 18 and 19 that has the longest title I've ever came up with in my life, okay? Pitching Fits, The Hobbits at Rivendell, Hearing God, The Power of Tenderness, and Stone Monkeys, and it's all going to be in there, okay? Let's start by reading just a few, and I'll start with Pitching Fits, The Hobbits of Rivendell, and Hearing God, and I want to read just a couple of sections out of Acts 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla, it's so neat when you get married and you have rhyming names. Okay, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, though, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks alike. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Greece, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out of his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I'm innocent of it. From now on, I'm going to go to the Gentiles." Now we're going to skip down a little bit, okay? One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, though, and said, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent. I am with you, and no one's going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. All right. Here in these verses, we see that Paul had been doing some preaching in the city of Corinth, and it wasn't going well. People were opposing the good news about Jesus that he was preaching in his messages. And so in a great display of his own humanity, he pitches a fit, absolute fit, joining a long litany of Bible characters that were fit pitchers, by the way, like David and Elijah and most famously Jonah. What a fit pitcher that guy was, okay? And then Paul's fit, though, is a doozy. It was like go big or go home, and he brings it to this crescendo by shaking the dust off of his clothes, which is a way to say, your way of living, your attitudes and your behavior, I don't want any of that to get on me. That's what he was doing. And as fits go, it was effective. He made his point. And I can completely relate, because I don't know about you, if you can relate to this, but I have thrown many fits in my life. I'm a fit pitcher. The first one I can remember, I was 7 years old, and I came in for lunch. We were living in Klamath Falls at the time. And I can remember coming into our house, and I asked my mom to make me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And she informed me that there was no peanut butter. And I pitched a fit instantly. I couldn't handle it. And so I ran away. Not really running away. I ran out the house and around the corner and hid in the side yard. It was more of a storming out. But I was making a statement. I cannot be a part of a household that doesn't include peanut butter. That was my big statement. If I'd have known about the whole shaking the dust off your clothes thing, I would have employed it at that time. I'm sure that my mom and dad got a good laugh about that, but there was always peanut butter in my house after that. So I considered it as a 7-year-old as a fit well pitched. Well, Paul ends his fit by basically saying to these people, fine, if you're going to oppose my message, then I'm going to go and preach to the Gentiles instead. This was a shocking statement, because many Jews at the time, and Paul was preaching to a lot of Jews in the city of Corinth, they would have considered Gentiles, who are non-Jews, to be a little bit lower life forms than them. So this would have been quite the slap in the face to the Jews that Paul was preaching to. So all in all, I give Paul about a 7 on a scale of 1 to 10 on fit pitching, and it's a pretty good grade. But check out what happens next. In verse 9, God speaks to Paul in a dream, and he tells him, and I'm paraphrasing, stop freaking out. Don't be afraid. You're not alone. So despite the opposition, keep preaching, because I am winning people's hearts over in this city. So Paul stays and preaches for a year and a half. But let's notice something about this whole story. Paul had been extremely busy leading up to this fit. He'd been traveling all around the region from Greece and Macedonia all the way down to Israel. I mean, the whole, and he's doing it by foot. There was no trains, there were no planes. He was just walking. Plus, he was making tents and he was preaching. And all of these are taxing activities. So there was a good chance that Paul, at the time he threw this fit, was absolutely running on empty, spiritually, emotionally, and physically exhausted at the time of his fit. His exhaustion explains why he had the fit. Because think about your own life. When you are too busy, when you're living without margin and space in your life, you tend to freak out more. You instantly lose your playfulness and your patience. You're more irritable. You catastrophize situations that you shouldn't just be mildly upset about. You start to say things like, all drivers are idiots. I'm totally screwed. I'll never find love, and statements like that. And you pitch more fits. Instead of being present for every moment and every person in your life, you start to feel like your life is a forced march and you're being driven by your schedule. It's soul-sucking and exhausting. There's a guy named Mark Buchanan. He's a pastor that I respect so much, and he's written several books. And he wrote a book about actually resting more. And in it, he admits that he was on this driven, exhausted pace of life. And he says this, I fell into a sleep so deep that had God plucked a rib from my side, fashioned it into a woman, and brought her to me naked, I would have hardly even flinched. That's how tired he admits to being in this book. And I thought, oh, we can probably all relate to that. So let's look at what Paul did when he found himself in this state of drivenness and exhaustion. I think you'll find this really helpful in your life. First of all, he slept. That's the first thing he did. We know he slept because God visited him in a dream. Sleeping was the best thing Paul could have done at the time because it helps you to live in what I call the rhythm of creation. In the poem that starts the Bible, Genesis 1, there's this beautiful creation poem. And it talks about how God created everything, even the days. And after God created the first day, God said, there was evening, there was morning the first day. And that statement is repeated for all of the days. There was evening, there was morning the first day. So the days actually started with evening. So they started in the original design of creation with rest. That's the rhythm of creation. And we have lost that rhythm. I was reading a national survey recently, and 7% of adults from 25 to 35 admitted to occasionally dozing off while driving. And they're the 25 to 35-year-olds that are supposed to have all the energy, and they're even exhausted. We've lost this rhythm. We need to get back to living in the rhythm of creation. We need rest, and God will help us. This is so great. Psalm 23, probably the most famous psalm in the Bible. It's the shepherd's psalm. But at one line in it says this, God made me lie down in green pastures. Did you catch that? God made me lie down in green pastures. When you find yourself running around like monkeys on Red Bull, you'll notice deep down in your heart that the Spirit of God will be prodding you to rest. We need to pay attention to that prodding, because good stuff happens when we rest. That brings us to the hobbits at Rivendell. If you've watched the movie Lord of the Rings, or the series Lord of the Rings, or even read the books, there's at one point where Frodo and his friends, these hobbits, they're on this difficult, dangerous, and exhausting journey. So they stop to visit some elves in a place called Rivendell. And it was a place of rest and restoration. And listen to what happened to them after they'd spent some time at Rivendell. I'll put it up on the screen. In the book it says, all fear and anxiety was gone from their minds. The future, good or ill, was not forgotten, but ceased to have any power over the present. Health and hope grew strong in them. Oh, don't you just love that? As we follow the prodding of God's Spirit inside of us and begin to live in the rhythm of creation again, I truly believe that health and hope will grow strong in us as well. The second thing Paul did is Paul listened. Most of us, if we're honest, we completely ignore God through most of the days of our life. We're just going that fast and we're that busy. That's how Paul was living. But when Paul finally rested, it was then that he heard the voice of God. And that's no surprise, because I think it's really difficult to hear God and even be aware of God's presence when we're moving through our lives at warp speed. Our relationship with God actually blooms in silence and stillness. Busyness will feed the ego, but it will starve your soul. That's why the holiest people you'll ever meet in your life are not the busiest. I know a handful of people that I just consider incredibly holy people, and they're not busy, not one of them, not even close to it. They're the people that live at a slow enough pace to encounter God, not just pass by God. They live at what I call the pace of grace. Now, when I talk about hearing God, some people freak out, and I've told you this before, but we can all hear God speak to us. God is not mute. God is always communicating with us. We can hear God speak to us through the Bible. We can hear God speak to us through the voice of people around us, through the beauty of creation, through the words of a song, through a scene in a movie, all kinds of ways. God speaks so many languages. But we can also hear the direct voice of God speaking to us at times, because God is not mute. Now, this voice might not come to you audibly. A few people it does, okay? But it will be real, and it'll be distinct. It'll be like a still, small voice in your life, always gentle, always kind, always encouraging, like a whisper to your soul. But hearing this whisper requires stillness and silence. I'm going to show you a picture of the Aga Khan Museum, and it's in Toronto, and I've not visited, and you'll see some words there. Let me explain that. I love to visit this museum. It sounds fantastic. But at one point, they had an exhibition featuring the works of the mystic poet Rumi, who I've quoted to you in many sermons. I really love his work. And one of the exhibitions was outside. They set up stands on the ground with the words of a famous quote from Rumi, but they were backwards and upside down, and you could only read them in the reflection of the water, but you could only see them if the water was still. And it's a great, and here is the quote, here's what it says: "There is a voice that does not use words." And it's such an epic example of how we can hear the voice of God that is beyond words, but only if we're still. It's the same in our lives. We really, truly have to admit that. We can hear God in the stillness and silence. So after resting and after hearing God, Paul was actually able to go on in his ministry and face the challenges of his life without pitching any more fits that we're aware of. At least they didn't make the scriptures, and we'll be able to do the same. I really do believe that. So let's move on to breathing deep, the power of tenderness, and stone monkeys. I want to read the first seven verses out of Acts chapter 19. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe?" And they said, "Nope, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" And they said, "John's baptism." They were baptized in water. That's what they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, though, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied." They spoke the truth about God. There are about 12 men in all. Don't want to know why they didn't count the women and kids, patriarchal society, okay? Interesting section of scripture here. The faith journey that all of us are on is a deeply spiritual adventure, and the people Paul was preaching to, they understood the teachings about baptisms and repentance, and they believed all the right things, but it wasn't enough. There was still something lacking in their life, and it won't be for us either. As I've said before, you can't think your way to God. You just can't. You can try, but you'll only scratch the surface if you do that. At a certain point, you've got to move past logic and concepts and doctrine into the land of faith and experience. You have to stop just dipping your toe in the knowledge of God. Instead, you just have to jump into the divine flow of God's presence. Paul refers to this jumping in process as being baptized, or immersed in the Holy Spirit. Let me explain what this has to do with breathing deep. I've told you before that one of the names of God in the scripture, and there's many, is Yahweh. And this name isn't so much pronounced as it is breathe. Because when you say it really slow, Yahweh, it sounds like human breathing. Because it's actually God is breath. God is the breath of life. No wonder the word for breath and the word for spirit in Hebrew are the same word, ruach. So when Paul is talking about the baptism or the immersion of the Holy Spirit, he is in essence inviting people to breathe deep the breath of God, inhale God, be immersed in the Spirit of God. Well, why is this important to do? Well, there's a lot of answers to that question, but I'm going to highlight two. First of all, power. Look at this verse out of Acts chapter 1 back at the beginning of the book. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that's the words of Jesus. So taking in deep breaths of the Spirit, according to Jesus, will infuse us with power. But here's where it gets interesting. It's a specific kind of power. According to this verse, it's the power to witness, to show and tell people about Jesus, to be hints of hope in the world. And let me say one other thing about this power, and I'll start by reading Psalm 24. Sorry, I'm skipping around a little bit here. Who is he, this King of glory, the Lord Almighty? He is the King of glory. Now, in that psalm, God is described as powerful, the Lord Almighty. In Hebrew, the phrase is Yahweh Zevaut, okay? Yahweh Vaut, or Zevaut is hard for me to say, but at any rate, it's Yahweh Zevaut. The word Zevaut comes from the root word Zava, and Zava is a feminine noun meaning force. So this phrase, God Almighty, actually means Yahweh of the forces. And here's where it gets even more interesting. But the forces here are feminine. They're feminine forces. God has feminine and masculine energy, and so do we because God is in us. So these feminine forces that are described in this verse are not about domination and coercion. They're forces of love and nurturing. So let me put this all together for you. When we breathe deep the breath of God, we are filled with the feminine power to love, the feminine power to nurture, the power to show empathy, the power to help and to serve. It's all the power of tenderness. And the world will see us operating in the power of tenderness, and they'll know what God is like. That's how we're witnesses in the world. Immersing ourselves in the Holy Spirit is also about possibilities. The very people that Paul prayed for to be baptized in the Holy Spirit went on to start a church in Corinth, even though in their city there was great opposition to Jesus followers. It was a risky endeavor. My wife and I have been making our way through several documentaries, including Listers, and then the second one we just watched Inside the Mind of a Dog last night. That was fascinating. Oh my gosh. But we watched one called Valley Uprising, and it's about a ragtag group of rock climbers. There are several groups of rock climbers in it, but the one group that I just was fascinated with was a group of climbers called the Stone Monkeys, and they were in Yosemite in the 1990s, and they lived there all summer and most of the fall, so they could climb Half Dome and El Capitan and other peaks in the area. They were not afraid to take risks. In fact, they were known for it. They were famous for starting a type of climbing called free soloing, which is to climb without ropes. Let me show you a picture of one of the Stone Monkeys. This is on El Capitan, which is 3,300 feet, by the way, and he's near the top, and he does not have a rope, and if he falls, it's over for him, okay? And they weren't just happy with doing that. Once they got to the top, many of them would do this. They would base jump. They would just jump. They didn't want to walk down. That's for sissies. So they would just jump off and parachute down. Totally illegal. A lot of them got arrested, but whatever. Risk to them was just, and they talk about it openly. They go, we know this is risky, but it's a part of the life that we want to live. It's a part of our art, they called it. It was so fascinating. God might never call us to climb Half Dome without a rope. I know God won't call me to do that. When you even go to Yosemite and look at El Capitan for the first time, it takes your breath away. It's frightening. It's frightening how steep and big it is. But God will call us to some risky endeavors. I followed Jesus now for 50 years. It's awesome. It is not what I would call safe, not at all. But this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. When we immerse ourselves in the Holy Spirit, we will be infused with a divine confidence. Look what this psalm says, Psalm 71. You may have, for you have been my hope, Sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. So I invite all of us today to breathe deep the breath of God and start living out our God-inspired dreams. Do that thing that you've been wanting to do for a really long time, but you've been too afraid to do it until now. I think every human being in this room has been listening to their jacked up inner Fraidy cat for way too long. I think our guardian angels are a little bored. We need to give them something to do. So if God calls you to something risky, go for it. Be a spiritual stone monkey, okay? Lori's going to come up right now and lead us in a short spiritual practice about this section of scripture. And then at the end, Linda will give us a couple of quick announcements and we'll send you on your way. Come on up, Lori.
Thanks, Tim. There we go. Okay, I'm going to talk for just a couple minutes about the power of tenderness. That was one of the things that Tim touched on. And, you know, it's funny, tenderness is not really a word. I was trying to think of the last time that I even heard it in a conversation or used it. Can't even remember if I've ever used it in a conversation, right? Or if I've heard someone say something about something being tender other than, you know, maybe tender piece of steak or something. But the idea of tenderness, we don't really use that word. But you know what? We know what it is. We know what it is when we see it, right? I was thinking about some synonyms and the fact that we think, oh, this is really heartwarming. This is really nurturing. Tim touched on a lot of that. And I was thinking that they're the things that touch us in our core when we're watching commercials, especially around the holidays. Maybe you guys like me have family members that'll send you TikTok videos or something. Oh, you have to watch this dog video. And a lot of times there'll be something that's just really tender and it'll choke you up, right? Because that's what's going on in us. We need to be touched with that tenderness. And I can't think about the tenderness of God and what he does through us to allow us to express his tenderness, as Tim was saying, without thinking about something aptly on Mother's Day about Jesus saying, oh, I've longed like a mother hen to gather you under my wings. I grew up with a lot of chickens and ducks and geese, and man, hens can get a lot of chicks under them, and you don't even see those little chicks, right, under them when their wings are out. And the idea, you know, is that the chicks are cozy and they're protected and they're warm and they're safe. When they're not under the mama's wings, they're out doing their thing and maybe they're not really in danger, but then they get gathered and they get cozy, they get safe, even though they don't need it, even though they don't know they need it. So I was thinking about that. And I think what I just want to communicate is that, you know, God shows us a lot of tenderness. Jesus talked about mother hen. He talks about shepherds and sheep. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament that talks about God's tenderness is where he sings over us. You know, when I was in my 30s, that verse transformed me in kind of a period of my life that was pretty yucky, and you know, that verse, when the meaning of it hit me, I was like, wow. And Tim mentioned the transforming power of tenderness. So I'd like to just leave you with something to think about this week, that when something comes across your path, whether it's a commercial, whether it's a fun, sweet video that you're scrolling through, and whoa, it touches you and it grabs you, and you can identify, wow, there's something in that that touches the tenderness, the tender part of me in my core. Stop and go, hey, you know what? That's an attribute of God. That's him. That mama dog, that kitty, that whatever, that dad. Oh, I got to say this because I thought I can't be the only one that bawled when I saw this commercial. Do you guys remember a commercial a few years ago? It was a French telecommunications commercial that centered around the song, Come and Get Your Love. And it was a dad with a baby starting out in the 70s. Oh my gosh, I can barely talk about it without crying. But he like sticks this cassette in and he's got his baby and he's singing. And then it shows him dancing with his little, you know, 10-year-old on the street and the kid's into it. And then the teenager kind of doing it in the car. And then like this young adult like glaring at him over lunch. And the dad's like coming back with the tray. Come and get your love. And this kid is like glaring at him. And you know, anybody that's been a parent is watching this going, oh my gosh, this is so relatable. Ouch, ouch. And then the very last scene, the father is old now and he's sitting at home with his wife and the phone rings, picks it up, and it's his son with his cell phone and he's holding his baby. Oh my gosh, I'm gonna cry. Holding his baby and he's singing, Come Get Your Love, and the grandpa starts dancing. That's an example to me of what I wanna say is when you see something this week that touches you to stop and remind yourself, in this case, that tenderness that I see that dad with that little boy, that little teenager, that young adult, that is God to me. God is tender towards me like that. He gathers me under his wings. He sings over me. He carries me like a lamb. And there's a lot. I've heard this last week, and various people were going through stuff, right? And that tenderness can touch that grief and those things in our lives that are hurting. And then to Tim's point, as the Spirit works through us, as God is tender to us, we can be that nurturing, compassionate, tender voice, touch, smile to someone around us, and they can feel that tenderness of Christ through us. Okay. I am just going to say a one-sentence prayer to close this here. Okay. Jesus, thank you so much for your powerful tenderness that transforms us and your Spirit that lives through us and helps us touch others with your tenderness. Amen.